The lesson's been read for your hearing from the book of Joshua and 2 Corinthians. For homiletic emphasis, Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. The manna ceased on the day that they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. With your prayers and the Holy Spirit's power, I'm going to speak for a few moments from the theme, A New Kind of Love. A New Kind of Love. Let us pray. Lord, we need your help. Amen. It's been said that the one constant in life is change. Life is ever evolving. Reality is ever shifting from the point of conception inside of our mother's womb to that moment when the bell ultimately tolls for us. Human life is in a constant state of flow and flux. Though few would dispute this fact, many remain uncomfortable with this truth. Change makes many of us skittish. Change makes us understandably anxious. Change thus causes us to dig in our heels and hold on to the vestiges of the past. We wax eloquently about the good old days that we incessantly moaned about during those days. We yearn for yesterday just as yesterday we yearned for yesterday. And we pine for an idealized past, which is often merely a coping mechanism. A coping mechanism as to not have to confront contemporary challenges that face us. Well, my brothers and sisters, if this sounds familiar, you are not alone. For the ancient stories of the Bible serve as a reflection of our deepest longing. Our existential angst, our immobilizing fears. Consider the sacred history of the Hebrews. We encounter a people whose lives were unpredictable, their futures were unforeseeable, and thus their walk with God was always uncertain. Read through the first five books of the Bible. Torah or the Pentateuch, and you will go on a roller coaster ride of restlessness and unpredictability. We meet a man named Abraham. And God promised Abraham and his wife Sarah in their old age that they would be the progenitors of a great people. Their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. So they, Abraham and Sarah, got up from their couches of contentment and got up from their pews of complacency. And in faith, they decided to step out on nothing, trusting that they were going to land on something. You all know how the rest of the story goes. Abraham and Sarah have Ishmael and Isaac. The preferred son, Isaac, and his wife, Rebekah, have twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, the trickster. Jacob is the trickster who even wrestles with an angel of the Lord and declares, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And thus God changes his name to Israel. Israel, meaning one who strives and struggles with God. Jacob's life teaches us that struggling with God is part and parcel of what it means to have a life of faith. Along with his wives, Rachel and Leah, Jacob or Israel produces 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And of these boys, one was special yet bullied. The bullies, his 11 brothers, sold him off into slavery in Egypt. But it was that special son, Joseph, who had unique gifts. And he climbed from the pits of imprisonment and enslavement to being a high official in Pharaoh's palace. And it was in Egypt where God's people multiplied. I'm trying to tell you, this is a story or a narrative of constant changing flow and flux. Once Joseph and all of the Hebrew people came and joined him in Egypt, and there they grew and multiplied and prospered, yet there arose a Pharaoh who knew not of Joseph. And that Pharaoh enslaved the Hebrew people for 400 years. Fortunately, Hebrew mothers kept singing to their children. They kept reciting legends of this sacred history to each generation. You are not an Egyptian slave, for you're God's chosen. For Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Hebrew mothers taught their children that there is a city. There's a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. So, Father, we stretch our hands to thee. No other help we know. For if we ever withdraw thy hand from thee, whither shall we go? Was the Hebrew women who kept teaching and praying and praying and teaching for 400 years until their prayers and God's power produced Moses. Moses led that wonderful slave revolt in Egypt. Moses' moral courage spoke God's truth to Pharaoh's power. Moses' prayers placed a highway through the Red Sea. Moses' faith led God's people all the way to the brink of God's promise. For it was Moses who looked over the River Jordan and could see the promised land that had been given to Abraham. Through twists and turns, through trials and tribulations, through challenge and constant change, God's promises remain true. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God just finds new ways to love us. Well, wouldn't this be wonderful if the story just ended here? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the story was that neat? Wouldn't it be incredible if we, as God's people, were so faithful? Wouldn't it be something that if with every trial and every unexpected twist and turn that befalls us in life, we could all just sing, I've got a feeling that everything's going to be all right. But we all know that life doesn't work that way. This is not how faith operates. In fact, the Hebrew people in this story are just like us. Like Jacob, we keep wrestling with God. We keep fighting with ourselves. For instance, we witness that the Hebrew people pray for God's blessing, yet they don't want to be burdened with too much responsibility. They pray for God to move in their lives, but they don't want to be made too uncomfortable. Anxiety creeps in. Excuses begin to take hold. Apprehension arrests our resolves. We start spiritualizing our sense of inadequacy. This sacred history, this narrative of challenge and triumph, this legend of walking with God through change, trials, and temptation to throw in the towel, that's your story. It's my story. an encounter with a God who keeps finding new ways to love us in spite of ourselves. Well, you know, Moses, I know you brought us up out of Egypt, but it's cold and dark out here. We aren't too sure about this whole promised land thing. I mean, at least we had security in Egypt. As a matter of fact, things weren't all that bad back in Egypt. We don't even know where we're going. Why don't we just turn around and go back? And what does God do? God leads them by a cloud by day and fire by night. Moses, you know we're kind of thirsty and hungry out here. You got us out here, we don't even know where our next meal's gonna come from. In Egypt, at least we had three hots and a cot. If nothing else in Egypt, we had the comfort of familiarity. It really wasn't that bad. I think we're good. We just gonna get on the next thing back to Egypt. What does God do? God pours water from a rock and manna to eat from the sky. They get all the way to the promised land. Moses sends spies to check out their new land. And what do they see and say? Moses, this opportunity is wonderful. You weren't lying to us. Everything we've dreamed of, it's everything we've worked for. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. We saw it for ourselves. But this thing is really difficult. As a matter of fact, the task looks too daunting. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And so therefore, we know we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't do this, Moses. So I tell you what, we're just gonna remain here in this community where we've set up camp and we're kind of comfortable right now. But I can imagine an elderly Moses looking over into the promised land and singing like James Cleveland. I don't feel no ways tied, for I've come too far from where the Lord's brought me from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy, but I don't believe that God's brought me this far to leave me. When we, my brothers and sisters, look back over our lives, like the Hebrews in these stories, we see a God that keeps finding new ways to love us. Think of the trials that you've endured. Consider the changes that only made you stronger. Recall all the times that you failed, but you seemingly fell up. I can testify for myself that in spite of myself, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I would be. And this is why the book of Joshua, after the death of Moses, after God takes the people across the Jordan River, after the people begin to settle in their new home and their new opportunity, God tells them that it's time. It's time for you to stop relying on the manna that pours from heaven. That was yesterday's meal. That was yesterday's provision. That was yesterday's blessing. But I've got a new way to love you. Eat the crops that are growing from up under your feet. You've got to let go of yesterday's reality in order to embrace tomorrow's opportunity. Dig and eat what I've placed around you. Let go of the past. The story has been told that there's a strategy of South African farmers who need to trap monkeys who come onto their property. It says that these South African farmers used to cut a small hole in a box just big enough for the monkey's hand. And then they would add the monkey's preferred comfort food of choice, such as nuts inside of the box. The monkeys would come and they would reach inside of the box, and then they would clench their fists around the nuts. And the clenched fists would be too large to pull back through the hole. And rather than letting go of the nuts, the monkeys will just pull and pull, holding on to the nuts until the farmer would swoop in and capture them. I asked this morning, how many of us are like those monkeys? We hold on to something so tight that we risk our ultimate freedom. We refuse to let go of the craving of yesterday in order to seize God's new opportunity. Well, the rich tradition of the Hebrew people has a message for us this morning. Change is inevitable, but growth is optional. Unclench your fists and open your hands to God's new love and opportunity.